Certainly is, I believe, a pleasure for all of us to be here this morning. It is a delightful day. Got up this morning kind of early, and the sun was out, and I thought this was going to be a real good day. And then, especially as we have this opportunity to come together and to worship God in an assembly such as this, I believe it is going to be a very good day for each and every one of us. I was also thinking this morning, as I saw the sun, maybe winter's gone. But is that wishful thinking? Probably is. We may have a couple more days of cold weather. But it's good for us to be out this morning, to assemble in this way. We pray that the things that we do will be acceptable in the sight of God. If you're visiting here for the first time, we want you to know that you're a welcome guest. We'd like for you to stay around a little bit afterwards so that we might greet you, get to know a little bit about you. If you've been here before, then we're thankful for your return. It shows an interest in us and in spiritual things, and we would like to help in any way that we possibly can. We want to talk this morning about some things that God does not intend to do. I believe that there's a fact that cannot be overstated, that it cannot be overemphasized, and that is, this book that we have here is the Word of God. He has given it to us so that we can know for a certainty what God wants us to do. He has revealed His mind to us. He lets us know those things that are right. He lets us know those things that are wrong. He gives us our relationship toward Him. He tells us what interrupts, that relationship. And that is what sin does. And He also tells us what we can do about it and what He has done about that. Unfortunately, although this fact is repeated time and time again, it's tried to be emphasized over and over, there are many people who have come away in a study of God or hearing about God with some very wrong concepts about Him and about those things that He will do for us. And it's basically because they do not take this book that He has provided for us and they don't spend time with it. They don't study the Word of God. What they do is they go somewhere and they listen to someone else tell them the things that they believe the Bible teaches are the things that they would like to hear. And as a result of that, there are a lot of people in the religious world who have formed a mental image of God and what the Bible says about Him. It is unfortunate also that they have become just like Israel of old as they were in the wilderness. And they have created an image of God in their own design. And they worship that image that they call God, just as Israel called that golden calf Jehovah. People today have this image that they call God, or they call Jesus Christ, and they worship Him. Oh, it's not a physical image. Again, it is one that they have created in their mind, but they worship that image just as much as they would any other thing. Because this is what they believe concerning God. This is the kind of image that they have. And as we said, this has come because they have created this kind of God from a lack of knowledge. Again, they don't spend time with the Word of God. Or it has become their image from perverted passages of Scripture. Maybe taking that passage out of context of the Bible or out of the context in which it is found, and it's twisted into something that suits them rather than finding out what God says. They listen to men, and as a result of that, they have created God in their own image. Or it's because of a love that they have for the world and certain things they don't want to give up. And so they do create or mold that image of a God that allows them to do those things they want to do. Again, it all comes from a lack of study, but God has given unto us this book. Because of this, they imagine God is going to do many things that really He has no intention of doing. And we want to talk about a few of those things this morning. Few of those things that people have in their mind, they think this is what God is going to do, but the Bible reveals unto us very plainly, He has no intentions of doing those things that people believe about Him. And the first thing we want to talk about is that people in the world today have this concept concerning God, and again, not everybody does this, but people in the religious world, probably more than we might admit or more than we might know about, they have this concept of God that He is going to reveal further truth than what has been found in the Word of God. But as we know, as we're going to see from the Bible, that's not true. God does not have any intentions of revealing anything other than what's found in this book. All these things he has revealed through his apostles 2,000 years ago, there's not going to be any additions that are made to that. Many are waiting, though, for some kind of further revelation from God. They are, or there have been, those individuals who are called prophets, so-called prophets by the religious different religious groups. And basically, they are the religious leaders. They have people following them. And they have, in the past 100 or 200 years, and even it goes back further than that, they have claimed that God or an angel or Jesus has appeared unto them and told them other truths than those things that are found in the Bible. And they have this misconception that God will or God has talked directly to them. And they, in turn, write these things down, and then they teach that to other people. Just as God did to the prophets of old, to Isaiah and Jeremiah and those other individuals that he revealed himself to, they think that God is continuing to do that. We have such men as Oral Roberts, who believes, again, God has appeared unto them, and that he has talked to them, and he has made revelation concerning certain things. He wants them to do it, to pass that message on to others. We find that the Mormon Church has the Book of Mormon, something that's in addition, they say, if you've seen some of these advertisements, in addition to the Bible. That it's God's further revelation that was made to Joseph Smith, 150, 200 years ago, as God revealed himself. And he wrote these things down, and he wants that to be passed on to others as the Word of God. Some, even in the Pentecostal groups, believe that God has revealed himself directly unto them, telling them certain truths other than that which has been found in the Bible. And the members of these religious groups believe in a variety of things concerning this. They believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, that he talks to them and reveals things, that he reveals some kind of new truth or a different plan of salvation. He's telling them something other, a different way of living, a different conduct in their life. And that the Holy Spirit speaks to and through even individual members there in those groups, rather, are not just the particular leaders. These are some of the things that are found in the religious world, and we can't deny that. We can go to these individuals, and they believe that. They teach that. We hear them saying those things over and over again, that there's further revelation being made by God. Even today, he's letting us know what he wants us to do. But I believe the Word of God, the Bible, points out that God has no intention of delivering any new doctrine other than what has been delivered in this book here. And somebody might ask us the question, well, how do you know that? How do you know that God is not going to reveal any other thing? That he's not appearing through angels and through visions and even appearing to others now and telling them different things that they need to know? We know that in exactly the same way little children learn how Jesus or why Jesus loves them. Why does Jesus love us? You know, as little children, we learned that song, didn't we? Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells us also that God is not going to reveal any further truths. He's not going to add anything to this book that he has already revealed to us. We want to look at some passages that point these things out. The Bible says, and so therefore we believe. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles, we'd like for you to follow along. I guess I'm going to have to get back into the habit the next few months of handing out outlines. It seemed like most everybody liked that. Try to hand out a few outlines, maybe. I'm not promising tonight, but maybe in the next week or so. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, Paul here is talking about a revelation that was made known to him, the mystery. And basically what he's talking about in this particular place is that the Gentiles would also be fellow heirs with the Jews. But notice what he had to say, by which, when you read, as he's talking about this mystery that was made by revelation to him, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That thing that was a mystery has now been revealed. As it says, it goes on and talks about what that is. That the Gentiles, and that through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That is, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That mystery has been revealed. God's plan of salvation for all of mankind was made known to Paul and these other apostles, these other prophets here in the New Testament. And if you would read with me what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and again, this is a passage that we're familiar with. He says there that they were so, he was amazed that they were so quickly removed from the gospel that he taught. He says it's not another gospel, it's really a perverted gospel. And then he goes on to say that if even I or an angel from heaven were to come to you and teach any other gospel, he says, let him be accursed. What he's simply saying is, I have revealed to you the truth. And even if I come back and teach something different, or if an angel from heaven comes to you and tells you something that I have not spoken to you, let him be accursed. Don't listen to that individual. He says, I've revealed to you the truth. There's not going to be an angel from heaven telling you something different from what I've said. And in verse 12 of that same chapter, for I neither received it from man, and he's talking about this, the things that he preached unto them, the gospel, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ revealed these things to him, and he taught those things to these individuals. Then look in the third chapter of the same book, in verses 23 through 25. And when he talks about the faith here, he's talking about that form of doctrine, or that doctrine, the gospel which he preached. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. He's comparing the faith, that which he preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the old law. That old law was something to bring them up to Christ. But when this gospel was revealed, he says, then that law is going to be done away with. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And now the faith has been delivered. So he says, these things that I have taught you, these things that have been revealed to me by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, I have taught you these things. There's other passages that confirm the things that Paul has to say and would add to that. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, a very powerful passage of Scripture here. We find Peter confirming what Paul says. He says there, and as his divine power has granted unto us, or has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory, or called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here says, we have all things, and he's talking in the first century, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how was that given to them? By revelation. He says, through the knowledge of him that is Jesus Christ. This knowledge has come, and we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul said, this revelation of the mystery was made known to me. And now Peter says, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't need to have anything else. All has been revealed. Notice what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He says there used to be that God revealed himself through the prophets to the fathers, told them what they needed to know, but now he's revealed himself through his Son in these last days, and we're living in the last days. That revelation has been made known through Jesus Christ. There are other passages that we could add to this. God's message of salvation is something that is for man, and it is complete. We don't need to add to it. In John 16 and verse 13, Christ is talking to his disciples there shortly before he is to die. He's giving them instruction, and he's talking about this coming of the Holy Spirit. And he emphasizes there that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he was talking to these individuals sitting there and listening to the things he had to say. The Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all the truth. And here again we find that word all things that pertain unto life and godliness, guide them into all the truth. That means it's going to be complete. If you have all of something, you have the complete thing. And the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all the truth. Peter said we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means in the first century it was revealed to them, and there's nothing that can be and should be added to it. No latter-day revelations that's going to reveal to us something other than what's found in this book. We also find that the message of God concerning the salvation of mankind is final. In Jude, verse 3, there is a passage there that is written by Jude, and he's talking about them and telling them to contend earnestly for the faith. He makes the statement, which has been delivered once for all. Well, once for all delivered to the saints. It's delivered, he says. All has been delivered. All the saints. They can know these things. It's final. Even in the first century. For the inspired writer Jude, he says it's final. Jesus said it's going to be complete, given unto you wholly. All of it there in the first century. It will be revealed to you. The Holy Spirit would guide you into all the truth. If we are waiting for God to speak further revelation to us today other than what's found in this book, then it's not going to be revealed. Wait no longer for that, because the Bible says that God has no intention of doing that. He's made his revelation complete in the first century through these inspired writers, and we can know. And through his providence and through his grace and love, he has preserved it for us down to this very day. And he will preserve it till the end of time, because we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged by the things that are in this book. There's another thing that the Bible teaches us concerning God and the things that he does not intend to do. And that is, God does not have any intention of being mocked. God's not going to be ridiculed. He's not going to be laughed at. God's not going to be made the joke of anybody, or the butt of anybody's joke at all. He's not going to be mocked and ridiculed. And there is a popular concept that's found in the world, and unfortunately it's found among those who are otherwise religious, and that is that God is just like man. And whatever you can do to man, then you can also do to God. If man does, and he does, he has limitations. There's certain things that he cannot do. You know, we don't have all knowledge. We can't be all places at one time. We have limitations that are placed upon us. People have that concept about God, that he has limitations. He cannot know everything. That even we were told as I was growing up in the 60s that he got so old he died. He was just like everybody else, that he passed away. I believe people believe that. Again, it's religious people that do that. That he's like man, that he might be able to be threatened. You know, somebody can threaten us and get us to do something perhaps we don't want to do. And I believe they have that concept about God. That he can be bargained with, that, well, let's make a trade here, God. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. We can do that with one another, can't we? Or we think God can be bribed. Again, a lot of people have this concept, that he can be deceived or cheated. But this is a false concept concerning God. And man is looking at God through very blurred and worldly eyes. Is that the image that they have of our Creator? God will not be deceived. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Perhaps you're ahead of me on this. This is what Paul says. He makes the statement there to these individuals, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He says in no uncertain terms, God's not going to be deceived. You're not going to mock God. And he points this out by pointing to a law in nature. And that is, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. We understand this, don't we? It's a law. It's something that follows year in and year out. That if you plant a certain thing, that you're going to harvest that thing. That if you plant corn, that's what you're going to get. If you plant wheat or tomatoes or whatever it is, you're going to get that particular thing. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. And then he makes that application spiritually. And he says exactly the same thing. God's not going to be mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. And then he says in verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God is not going to be deceived. Whatever we do in this life, however we live, that's the thing that we're going to reap. That's the harvest that we are going to bring in. We're not going to do one thing that's evil And then in the judgment, get that which is right, that which God gives to those who are faithful. We see what God said to the children of Israel in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." He's just talking about what's going to come to them. What is going to come to them is what they've reaped has been very small. But what is going to come back to them, what they're going to harvest, is so much more than what they bargained for. And that's what's going to happen to people as they stand before God on the day of judgment. But people just don't see God in that way. They have this image of a God of universal salvation, that it really doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're not real bad, you don't go beyond a certain point, God's going to save you. He's going to save you because, again, their image is He loves everybody. And they have their own concept of what love is. That love means you're going to overlook everything. They have this concept of God. This is the image that they worship. And they believe they can do things that are contrary to the will of God, but somehow, because of love or universal salvation, they're going to be saved in the end. There's the doctrine of sincerity and honesty being the only thing that matters. And I've had discussions with my relatives over this time and time again. That's what they believe. That the final line is, the bottom line is, as long as you're sincere or honest, it really doesn't matter what you do. Where do they get that idea? It's not found in the Bible. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is found in the Bible. That it takes more than sincerity and honesty. That alone will not save you. They've not studied the Word of God. They've listened to men. But yet they've created a God in the image of these things that men and other people have taught them. We find, unfortunately, that Christians are not too much of an exception sometimes in this. Because there's some who think they can sow to the world, and then in the end reap heaven, and that's not going to happen. God is not mocked. You may deceive yourself, and you may deceive others, but you'll never deceive God. He has no intentions of being deceived or being mocked. But again, that's an image that a lot of people have concerning our Creator. There's another thing, is God is not going to be blamed. He has no intention of being blamed for the religious confusion that's found in the world. But you know, this is the view of the religious world. All you have to do is drive down the street, and how many different denominations and churches do you see? I don't know what the last count is, something like 1,400 different denominations. 1,400 different churches calling themselves by different names, and yet most of them claim that they're following this book right here. This is the foundation for what they believe. And there's a lot of people that are going around and they're saying, what a wonderful God we have. That He is allowing us to worship Him in any way that we want to. And we can believe anything and we can be different from other people. We can find the church of our choice. What a wonderful thing it is that we have a God like that, that we can worship. And the conclusion by these people is that God is the instigator of all this confusion. All the things that we see about us. And again, man says, isn't it wonderful? We can worship God in our own way. No, it's not wonderful. It's not wonderful at all. As a matter of fact, it's a tragedy of eternal proportions. If people think that they can worship God in whatever way they want to, that He doesn't care, and that He's the one that can be blamed for all the different churches and all the different religious confusion that we find. But again, God has no intention of being blamed for this confusion. One of the things that He says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, in the context, He's talking about the use of the spiritual gifts and how that it was causing confusion there at the church at Corinth. And He says there in that particular verse, 1 Corinthians 14, 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the saints of all the churches of the saints." That word confusion means disorder. God is not the author of that. God is not the instigator of the things that were going on at the church at Corinth. And within that body of Christians there, we find all different beliefs that were going on. Some were following after Paul or Apollos or after Cephas. And they were doing different things. You know, if a religious person today would look at the church at Corinth, they would say, what a wonderful thing it is that they're able to worship God in that way. Worship to call themselves after whoever they want to. regard the spiritual gifts in whatever the way they wanted to do. But God says through Apostle Paul that he's not that author of confusion, of those things that went on there at the church at Corinth. And he's not the author, the instigator of the things that's going on in the religious world today. He wants peace. He wants harmony and unity. And this is one of the things that Christ prayed for, that they all be one, all his followers. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, it talks about Christ, being the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's the one that has delivered unto us the will of God. He lets us know these things. He is the one that wants us to be saved. He's the one that wants us to be one. Man is the reason for the religious division and the confusion that's found in the world today. It's not God. It's man. Man says that the Bible is of private interpretation, that you can read whatever passage you want to read here, and you can understand it in any way that you want to. And if I want to understand it different from Brian, that's fine. God's going to accept that. If he wants to do something different from what I do and worship to him, then that's your private interpretation of any scripture that goes through here. That's what man believes. And that's going to bring about confusion. But the Bible says expressly in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, that these things are not a private interpretation. The Holy Spirit revealed them, and God wants us to be one. Be one as he and the Son were. It is not God that is behind this confusion and behind this deception. It is Satan. It is Satan who is the one that is behind this. God has no intention of being blamed for the religious confusion that's going on in the world today. Another thing that we want to point out in this lesson is that God has no intention for his word to be destroyed. Through the ages, man has tried to destroy the word of God in some way or another. Many have sought to bring about an end to the Word of God. Now, it may have been through physical destruction. That is, of getting rid of all the books, all the Bibles, destroying them. It may have been a little more subtle way in introducing erroneous versions of the Bible, translations to fit particular doctrines and private doctrines that people already believe. The twisting of words, the personal interpretation, the subtle play on words and obscure definitions, and also scientific theories that have been brought into the forefront, hoping to destroy the Word of God, hoping to bring it to an end. But God has no intention of that. God's Word is going to stand forever. In Psalms 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Matthew 24 and 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And as Peter quotes in 1 Peter 1 and 25, "The word of the Lord endures forever." And as we pointed out at the beginning of the lesson in John 12 and verse 48, even though man might try to destroy and do everything that he can to do to do away with the word of God, John 12 and verse 48, Christ says, "The words which I have spoken to you will judge you in the last day." The Word of God is going to be around to the last day. And as we face God in judgment, it's going to be there. It's not going to be destroyed. God has no intention of letting man destroy his Word. He's going to preserve it for man. People can laugh at the Bible. They can deny it. They can reject it. They can ridicule it. They can try to destroy it. But it's going to be there on the day of judgment. And they'll have to face it. And they'll have to give an account of their lives. God does not intend to allow man to destroy his word. The final thing we want to point out this morning is, and this is very important, this is something that a lot of people don't realize, but it's something that is being more and more taught in the world today, and that is God has no intention to save you in your sins. That's not the intention of God. This is a religious doctrine that is called, some of the religious doctrines that are being taught regarding sin now. Once again, universal salvation, that's been taught for a long time. That God's going to save you regardless of what you do. That his love is going to be so great that it's going to overlook every sin that you have committed And you really don't have to worry about it as long as you don't reach a certain point. You know, he's not going to save everybody. Some are going to be lost. I mean, the Bible plainly teaches that. But if you reach, if you don't, just don't reach that certain point, then God's going to save you. There we are taught that there are degrees of sin. You know, some are not as bad as others. And God's going to overlook certain sins, and some he will not. We've been taught also from the religious world that repentance is not really all that important. And we're being taught right now in the religious world that sin doesn't even exist. There's no such thing as sin. You can't commit a sin and be separated from God. There are misjudgments that you make. There are things that you do that might lead you to bad consequences on those decisions that you make. But there's no sin. So you don't have to worry about sin. God's going to save you. But the Bible teaches us there is such a thing as sin. And we're not going to be saved in our sin. The Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God. This was taught to Israel in old in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. They build that wall, that barrier between us and God, and we don't have fellowship with Him, and we don't have spiritual life as a result of the sins that we commit. God does not intend to save us in those things. Christ said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He says here there's a possibility to do that. You can die and you will die in your sins. He says in Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That means a turning away from those things we've done, a repentance of the sins that we have committed. In these, he does not refer again to physical death and dying, but he talks about spiritual death. God's plan to save mankind does not include saving you in your sins. Salvation can only come through the remittance or the removal of sins. And the Word of God plainly says unto us, for that individual who wants remission of sins, there's certain things he or she has to do. They have to have faith. They must repent of their sins. They must confess the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And they must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Then sins are removed. We have salvation. And until those things are completed, we're still separated from God. But even after that, there's still things we have to do. Revelation 2 and verse 10, we find that John points out to one of the churches there that they must remain faithful to Christ unto death. That's how we're going to be saved. We're not going to be saved in our sins. God has no intentions of doing that. Of just universal salvation. Of overlooking anything that we do that's wrong. He's a just God. And he must punish those who do wicked. And the only way that we can have a hope of salvation is through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Through that blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. So this way, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, that God can be a justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done. In spite of what people think, there are some things that God has no intentions of doing. He has no intention of speaking any more truth. This is it. This is all that he's going to reveal to us. And whatever we're going to learn of God, we're going to learn from this book. He has no intentions of being mocked, of being blamed for the religious confusion that's found in the world today, of having his word destroyed, or saving anybody in their sins. And no one is an exception to that last one. No one. You're not, and I am not. And we think that we're thinking that we can deceive or mock God if we think that we are an exception to that. That we can do whatever we want to. We can live and we can sow to the flesh and to the world. And in the end, we're going to reap everlasting life. We're deceiving ourselves. Nobody's an exception. You know, God did not even spare his son the agony and the death on the cross of Calvary. Do you think he's going to spare any one of us those things that we deserve unless we find redemption through Jesus Christ, the Son of God? We're only fooling ourselves. If you're here this morning, not a child of God, as the song says, let God and help Christ have his way with you. be in that image that God wants you to be in. It's not in the image of the world. It's in the image of Jesus Christ. Let Him mold you and shape you into the kind of person that you need to be. One that is suitable for the Master's use. And the only way you can do that is by yielding yourself completely and wholly over to God and doing those things that He commands. Will you do that this morning? Will you become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a child of God? What you get in return is going to be far greater than what you ever have to give up in this life. Whatever you give up will not be in comparison to what you gain if you're faithful unto God. Sometimes it's hard for people who can only see a few feet to see that. People who are blinded by the world and the God of this world. And they don't want to give up things in this life. But whatever you have to forfeit is worth it. But what God's going to give you in return for being faithful unto Him. Again, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But by His grace, He allows us to have these things. Would you be obedient to God this morning? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?